Our scripture this morning comes from Ephesians 1, 18 through 20. I'll be reading from the New International Version. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone, and if you are visiting, we are so grateful that you're here with us. I noticed that the movie Chitty Chitty Bang Bang was on. Does anybody remember that when they were younger? Okay, we're dating ourselves when we remember that. We were in the good old days of Disney television, and I can remember that when I was growing up, and I just thought that was the coolest thing in the world. Okay, for those unenlightened folks who have not seen Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, basically what I found fascinating, you've got this eccentric professor that creates a car that not only drives like a vehicle, but it does all kinds of other things, including becoming a boat, sprouting wings, and flying through the air. And I can tell you as a young boy, I just thought that was the coolest thing in the world. That movie came out when I was very small, before I even started elementary school. It came out in 1968. And I couldn't help but think, as you think about the production team that put that movie together, they're pushing the envelope. They're thinking of the future. And they're thinking about and imagining a car that could do all of these things. I wonder what they would think if they were here today, 43 years later, and we're able to see what we have the power to do in our society. Why, even just a year after that movie was put out, we landed on the moon. And that was already in the works, and from that famous speech by John F. Kennedy, that we were going to put a man on the moon by the end of the decade, so they were working on that. But I wonder, when they're putting that movie together in 68, did they believe that power would be a reality? And yet now we have vehicles that can drive on land and float in the water. We have aircraft going into space. We have shuttles that can go to the space station and then land on a runway, only to later be used to do the same thing again. We have cell phones. You can talk to people around the globe. I can conduct classes in Henderson, Tennessee, through a computer in Panama City, Panama. I want you to think about the power we have at our fingertips. And I wonder if in 1968 they could imagine the power that lay in the future. This year we've been focusing on increasing in knowledge, and I appreciate Rusty doing a theme slide for us to use this year as we're focusing on Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, increasing in knowledge. And we've been looking at Christ in the book of Colossians, since that's where our theme verse came from. We've spent some time looking at Colossians. What I'd like to do for a few Sundays is explore some highlights from Ephesians. We won't look at everything in the book. Ephesians and Colossians are sister letters, and so they deal with a lot of the same things. I believe the Colossian letter is written specifically to the church at Colossae to deal with pinpoint and specific problems with false teaching there. The Ephesian letter, I believe, is more of a circular letter that started out at the church of Ephesus, but then went to all the churches in that region, dealing with some of the same things they were dealing with at Colossae, but elaborating on that and going into more detail. So we're not going to try to look at all of those things, but I do think there are some unique and powerful messages that can be found in the book of Ephesians. As we look at Ephesians and think about its central message, I believe the theme verse of Ephesians is chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says, "We're blessed in Christ Jesus with all spiritual blessings." The point of the book is that we're blessed in Christ so that we can be like Christ. Blessed in Christ so that we can be like Christ. If you look at a layout of the church and of the book, and the book is emphasizing Christ, but it's also giving a great emphasis on the importance of the church. And so the first half of the book focuses on being in Christ and the blessings we have in Christ, and therefore the purpose of the glorious church in Christ Jesus. Then the second half of the book talks about becoming like Christ and the practices of the glorious church because of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. I'd like to focus our attention today on something he says in chapter 1. Really, we're going to start in chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. But what he does in verse 3, having said, we have all spiritual blessings in Christ, he then, in really verse 3 through verse 14, he elaborates on some of those blessings. He actually lists 7 blessings that we have in Christ. He talks about things about like we are predestined to be adopted, predestined to be heirs. He talks about how we're forgiven and redeemed, that we're able to have God's will revealed to us. God didn't have to reveal His will to us, but He chose to do so. That we have an inheritance and that we have been given a seal of that inheritance in the Holy Spirit. Now this is unusual for Paul's letters. Because normally what Paul does in a letter is he begins, he kind of says hello and he talks to everybody, and then he'll go into his thanksgiving section, where he's thankful for them and tells them he's praying for them and he's thankful for what God is doing in their lives and then moves onward with the letter. But in this letter he stops and he splits those two things up, and in the middle he inserts a discussion of all the blessings we have in Christ. Then he comes back to his prayer of thanksgiving. And I want you to think about what he talks about in that prayer of thanksgiving and perceiving the power in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and following. Today is a day when the world focuses on the resurrection of Christ. It's like other seasons or holidays throughout the year. There's nowhere Scripture says specifically there's to be one particular day you stop and focus on the resurrection of Jesus. It does tell us that each first day of the week we're to focus on the death of Jesus. But even though there's no particular passage that says we have to do this thing on this day, I'll be honest, I'm always grateful any time the world stops to think about my Savior. And I hope that in the process of stopping and thinking, that it'll touch our hearts and change our lives, and it'll be something we don't just do one day of the year, but it becomes a part of every day of our lives. I say that to say this. At the heart of Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and following is the power of the resurrection of Jesus. And what he's saying is that power is at our fingertips. As we focus on this passage, I want us to think about the idea that perceiving power is power. Perceiving the power is in itself power. Let me talk about what I mean by that. As we focus on this, I want us to look just briefly at his prelude, his leading up to the prayer, and then he's going to talk about what he's praying about, and then he's going to really drive home the idea of one component that he's praying about, and that is the component of power. So let's begin looking at Ephesians chapter 1. So look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for the saints." Faith, hope, and love. Those are Paul's key terms to sum up the Christian life. And he has all three of them here. You can find them over in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You can find them in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But as he sums up what it means to be in Christ, it is that we are people of faith. We are a people who have hope. And we are a people who learn to love like Jesus, having experienced the love of Jesus. And so he says to the Ephesian brethren and the others in this area who are going to read this letter, "I've heard about your faith and love." He knew about the faith and love of the people at Ephesus personally because he had preached there for over 2 years. But then having talked about the good news that he continues to hear about their faith and their ongoing love for God and for each other, he then says, "Therefore, because of what I've heard and continue to know about you, I do not cease giving thanks." Paul has certain terms he talks about all the time, like grace. And another one that we've emphasized that he loves to talk about is thanksgiving. You see, because Paul felt that life was a gift from God and salvation was a gift from God. It's not something we earn or deserve. And that's what he stresses in places like Ephesians chapter 2. So because of what we have and that everything we have, every hope we have is from God. His philosophy is, then I ought to live my life with thanksgiving to God. There ought to be words of praise and thanks on my lips as a regular part of my life. And so he says, I don't cease to give thanks for you. As we think about Paul's emphasis on giving thanks, I want us to think about how often we go through our lives. And we get caught up in the hustle and bustle of everyday living. It seems like it's all we can do to just survive, to get from one moment to the next. And sometimes we find that in our prayer lives, we're saying, Lord, help me with this. Lord, fix that. Help me get through this. Help me make this payment. Help me get a job. Help, 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 help. And I wonder how often we stop and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you did yesterday. Thank you for what you've done in the last week. Thank you for what you've done in my life. We talk to Him about what we want. We don't talk about what He's done for us. And so Paul says, I do not cease giving thanks. And as he talks about prayer and about his prayers for them and his mentioning of them personally in prayer, he says, there are some things I'm asking God to help you with. There's something I want God, or there are some things I want God to give you. And we're reminded that the source of all we need is God. That's what he's saying in that theme verse in chapter 1 and verse 3. That he has given us all spiritual blessings in Christ. And so having detailed some of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, he says, I am praying that God will give you additional blessings in Christ. For the source of all we need is God through Christ. In his prayer, I want you to notice in verse 17 what he's specifically praying for. He said, I'm praying that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. We need to realize that God's will is still being revealed. You know, we take for granted having a Bible that has a Colossian letter and an Ephesian letter and the book of Luke or John or Revelation. And we can lay it on our coffee table, we can put it on our bookshelf, and we can whip it out anytime we want to and read it. But it's still in the process of revelation for them. It's still being revealed to the apostles and the prophets. And not everybody had access to all of those revelations. And not everything had been revealed and not everything had been written. And so Paul says, I am praying that God will give you a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm praying that He will continue to reveal His will to you. And he says, I not only pray that God will continue to reveal His will to you and help you to know Him, but he's saying, I'm praying also that you'll have a spirit of wisdom to be able to understand it. To not only know God's will because He has revealed it, but have the wisdom to know its meaning and how to apply it to our lives. Because it's one thing to know information, it's another thing to have the information and know what to do with the information. So he's saying, I'm praying that you'll have the wisdom to do something with the information and revelation that I pray God will give to you as a gift. And then he gets more particular. You see, that's similar to what he said in Colossians 1. You remember in Colossians chapter 1, he says, I pray that you'll have wisdom and all spiritual understanding. Wisdom, knowledge, and spiritual understanding he prayed about in the Colossian letter. So up to this point in your Ephesians, you're thinking, well, you know, Brother Kirk, that sounds a lot like Colossians. Remember, I said they're sister letters. They're dealing with a lot of the same things. But what I like about his prayer here in Ephesians chapter 1 is he elaborates a little more. He doesn't just say, I want you to have wisdom and a revelation from God and knowledge in Christ Jesus. He says, here are some particular things, some specific things that I am praying that God will make known to you. He says in verse 18, and this is our scripture reading, and I appreciate all the guys who do such a fabulous job of reading scripture for us and bringing God's word into our hearts and before our eyes. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You know, when we're thinking about the heart, we usually think of the feeling side of the heart. We think in that term. That's kind of the analogy we use in our culture. But usually when they talked about the heart, they're talking more about the thinking than about the feeling. When they were talking about feelings, they usually talked about the guts. okay? That you love somebody from your guts. That doesn't sound as romantic to us, but that's just the way they thought. But when they were talking about the thinking, they usually focused on the heart. And so he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. And this word photizo, just listen to the word, photizo. You hear a word in there like maybe the word photo, okay, or a form of the word photosynthesis. It's the idea of letting light in. And so what he says is that I pray that the light will come in. He's saying, I'm praying that the light will shine in on your understanding. I pray that you'll be able to see and know some certain things. Well, what is it that he wants God to shine his light on? What is it that he wants them to be enlightened about and have the light come on in their minds for? So that you will know what is the hope of the calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power. I want you to think about the things he talks about. First of all, he says, I hope you understand your hope. I'm praying that you will get the hope of your calling. Now, what he's going to do, really, is you think about these three things, the hope of calling, and as you talk about the riches of the inheritance and the greatness of the power, those are the three things he's praying that they come to understand. He spends the rest of the book explaining those three things to them so that they will be enlightened. He works to answer his own prayer. But as he does that in chapter 2, he's talking to those who used to be outside of Christ, and he says, you were what? Without hope, without God. Most of us have know the story of Congressman Gifford who was shot in that terrible shooting in Arizona. And I just read a quick headline this week, and I'm anxious to kind of go back and find it and read some more detail about her condition. But she apparently made, from the headline, a comment to her nurse that she wants to walk on a mountain. And I want you to think about, of all those weeks that she lay in that bed, family no doubt praying for her, and people I think probably praying for her across the country, worried about her, apprehensive. I want you to think about what a difference it makes when she says, I want to walk on a mountain. The difference is hope. We need hope in life. And Paul says, you were without hope, without God in chapter 2. But now in Christ, we have hope. When we were called by God, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us we're called by the message of the gospel when it is preached. And he says, when we were called to hope, not hopelessness. In this world in which we live, there's a lot that can bring us to despair. You know, we struggle economically right now more than I can remember in a long time. Some of you know worse times because you lived through the Great Depression. We turn on the TV, we hear about wars around the world and brutality and death. And in our area over in Henderson, we're still dealing with the kidnapping of the young nurse just down the road from us. There's horror and hopelessness and heartache everywhere you turn. But in Christ Jesus, we've been called to hope in the middle of horror. Hope in the middle of hopelessness. That we can have a peace and a purpose of life because we have something that extends beyond this life. A home in heaven because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as we think about that home in heaven, he says, I want you to get it. I want you to understand how filthy, wealthy you are. I remember reading a story once about a millionaire several years ago that sent out one of his workers. He gave him a list and said, here are some works of art I want you to find. He gathered works of art. And so he gave this work. He said, these are some works of art I just absolutely have to have. And so what I need you to do is I don't care how much it costs or where you have to go. I want you to search the world, find these works of art, and buy them. After several months of searching, the assistant came back to the millionaire and said, sir, I know where they are. They're in your warehouse. The point is, you already had them. You just didn't know it. And Paul says, you're already rich. You're already rich with a great inheritance in Christ Jesus. And in Galatians chapter 3, he talks about we're fellow heirs of Christ, of the promise that was made to Abraham, that in his descendant all nations of the earth would be blessed. And so Paul says, you're already rich. Your warehouse is already full of great riches spiritually. He just said, I hope you get it. I hope you realize and figure out and are enlightened about what you already have in your own warehouse. But then he says, I also want you to get the power. The surpassing greatness of His power. Paul was never content with just using one word to say things. He liked to pile up words, you know, to kind of highlight it and bold it and underline it for us. The surpassing greatness of His power. And get what he says. I want you to get this because we're going to come back to it. He says, which is toward us who believe. He says, I don't want you to just understand how incredibly powerful God is. We know that God has the power to make the worlds. We know that God has the power to part seas. We know that He has the power to level cities like Sodom and Gomorrah. God has the power to raise the dead and heal the sick and transform this broken world. God has all power. But the key here is not just that I want you to understand the power, as Paul is saying, but that I want you to understand that that power is toward us. It's not just that there's somebody out there with power. It's that that somebody out there with power is on our side. He's working toward us. And then he tries to describe that power. And as you look at it, he has four words for power here. It's kind of like Paul's trying to think of every different word that he could use for power that he knows of in the Greek language. And the point he's making is, this is, God has more power and might and strength than any other. And he's using all that power and might and strength for his people. And he gives some examples of the display of that power. You know, like I might walk up to one of the students at Freed Hardman, and you know, we might be talking about things, and they might talk about going down and working out. Oh, great, how much can you bench? Oh, I can bench about 250. The other one over here says, oh, about 275. I can do 300. Now, you know what I'm going to say? Prove it. Okay? And so I'm going to want to go down to the weight room, got a couple of them there on campus, and I want to see the display of your power. Can you really bench 300 pounds? Paul says, God not only has power, He benched for us. He showed it to us. He displayed it to us. He said He brought it about. He put it on display. He worked it for us and showed it to us. How? He says specifically here in verse 20, He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. He says, God showed His power when He brought Jesus forth from that tomb and then when He put Jesus on that throne. Both the resurrection and the reigning of Christ in heaven right now at the right hand of God are displays of the power of God. They are His handiwork. The resurrection is a display of the power of God. But the rule and reign of Christ is a display of the power of God. And he says there is no limit to the reign he has given to Jesus. Far above all rule and authority and power, he says in verse 21 and following. But he says more specifically, because that's detached. In other words, he says he rules over everything out there, the cosmos and all that is. And I say, well, that's an overwhelming power. But then he gets personal. He not only reigns over all that is, He rules over His body, the church. And it's interesting when he described the analogy of Christ's rulership. He didn't really use a throne analogy. He refers to that. He alludes to that a little bit when he says He's at the right hand of God. But he says more specifically, He reigns over us, not like a detached king on a throne somewhere up in the corner of heaven. It says He rules over us like a head to the body. We're connected. We're a part of each other. You know, we've talked about this before, that on the road to Damascus when Paul was converted, remember back then his name was Saul. He had been persecuting Christians and he was confronted by Jesus. And Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, what would have been more grammatically accurate to say, why are you persecuting my people? Because he was actually persecuting his people. But the point Jesus was making is, when you hurt my people, you hurt me because I am intimately connected to my people. Here's the point. Jesus is the power that rules over his people. But he's not a detached king on a throne. He's a head that's connected to and a part of the body. We are intimately connected to that power. And so he talks about his power being displayed in the resurrection of Christ, his power being displayed in the reigning of Christ, and his power being displayed in the relationship that Christ has with his church. In other words, it's not only that his power is working for us, but that as his body, it is in us and through us and a part of all that we are, because we are a part of all that he is, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Perceiving power is power. I want to tell you, yesterday I was driving. I had the truck we loaded up on Friday, and we've got to get out of this house. And so I'm on my way driving this truck to Henderson. And I didn't really quite know how much help I was going to have on the other end. I had two vague possibilities from a couple of students. And I thought, I've got a 24-foot truck. I've got somewhere to put it. But what in the world am I going to do if I get there and they're not there? I mean, they don't always show up to class, so I can't be 100% sure they're going to show up to unload a truck. But then when I drove up there, and boys started showing up. And I think we had about 8 students and friends that showed up, and about an hour and a half it was unloaded. Did you think about what a difference it would have made in my trip if I had known there were 8 boys going to be waiting on the other side? I'd made the calls. I'd sent out the emails. I had a couple of maybes. Here's what Paul's trying to say. He's saying, as you go through life, the help's already there. I just need you to realize it's there. And that when you realize the power is there, when you perceive what it is and that it's working for you and you're connected to it, it totally changes how you live your life. And so when struggles come, it's okay. When I've got work to do, that's okay. When there's a problem ahead, that's okay. Because I've got help waiting on me. I have somebody on my side with the strength and power to do what I can't do by myself. So he said, I want you to know your calling. I want you to know your inheritance. I want you to know the power of God. And realize that the power of the resurrection and the reign reaches us when we're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So when you run into your friends this week and say, what did you talk about the resurrection? I want you to tell them, hey, we didn't talk about a stone rolled away. We didn't talk about Christ coming forth. We didn't talk about the message of the angel saying He is risen, He is not here. What we talked about is not that God did something 2,000 years ago. But I want you to tell your friends, we talked about the fact that what God did 2,000 years ago is evidence of what God is doing right now today in my life. That the power of the resurrection is a power working towards me. And if I give my life to Him, I have the power of the resurrection to give my life power every single day. But that only happens if I'm in Christ Jesus. If you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins as an expression of your faith, I pray that you'll do that today and latch on to the power of the resurrection. If we can help you in any way in your walk with God, come to the power as we stand and sing.